Good morning. I want to follow up this week with part of the message from last week. Last week's message, if you were not here, was based on this weapon called peace. And the reason I've called it a weapon is because it truly is warlike. If there is anything that causes the enemy to fear, it is when you live in peace. I know we think that there are things that we can do and there are actions, there's ministry, there's service or something, and surely that should cause the enemy to just quake in his boots. But I'll tell you this, the one thing that he fears in your life is peace, the peace of God. In fact, I've thought about some different sounds over the course of military warfare. And could you imagine the first time horses were used in battle, and you hear these horses and they're just stomping, stomping, and they're just charging toward these humans, or the first time that someone heard a machine gun for the very first time. What in the world is that sound? It brought fear to everybody who was on the field. The first time when a tank drove up over a hill, can you imagine when they looked at that thing and said, "Oh dear Lord, what is that?" Yeah. The first time that a plane dropped a missile, all of those sounds. And this past week they've been doing some work down on number 9, and there was a tractor. You know, I go to Zaxby's because they have chewy ice. They don't pay me to say that. I just really like it. And so I found a reason to be in Richburg where I could get some chewy ice. And I'm getting out of my car and I hear this clank, 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 clank. And I was like, that is the most dreadful sound. And it was a piece of machinery that was on a track. And since I knew what I was preaching today, I just pictured in my mind these tanks. And I said, I believe that the sound of peace, that it has a sound, and I believe it drives the enemy crazy. I believe that he fears that sound, because here's what peace is. Here's the working definition of peace for me, and I hope you will adopt it in your own life. Peace is being in harmony with God. You might want to write that down if you haven't already. Peace it was on our Facebook page this past week. Peace is being in harmony with God. See, I haven't talked about any of the emotional things that go along with peace because I don't have to. If you are in harmony with God, you will experience all of them. So the thing that we need to focus on is being in harmony with God. And when we do, this amazing thing happens. The Bible says that if peace were a part of our armor, it would be our shoes. And I want to review that verse from last week, and then we'll move into the message for this week. It's found in Ephesians 6:15, if you want to turn there. Paul is listing this Roman armor, and he's using it as a metaphor, if you will, of this armor that we put on, which is Christ, by the way. When you put on these things, you're literally putting on the person of Jesus Christ. But he says, if peace was a part of the weaponry, it would be your shoes. And I talked about last week how the Roman fighting soldiers had a different set of shoes than everyone else. Their shoes had iron nails driven into them so that those Roman soldiers had better footing than any other army at that time. I said it was like cleats because I can't pronounce the Roman word for shoes. So they had cleats, and it gave them the advantage. Those of you who are into any kind of sports, if it's racing, if it's baseball, even in the business world, everybody's looking for an edge. Everybody's looking for an advantage. And I will tell you that we have not paid enough attention to our shoes. These gospel things called the gospel of peace put on our feet. And so here's what we do. We put on peace, and fellas, you remember when you got into the batter's box? What do? You dig your feet in, right? You see those guys, when they get up there, they dig their feet in. What happens when guys line up on a line, them big old boys? Jamie, he was one of them, right? Wasn't you an offensive lineman? Yeah, some of you guys who are offensive linemen, what do? You don't just get up there and kind of just, you know, whatever you want to do. You make sure that your feet are in the ground, because a big old boy is about to hit a big old boy, and it's going to be a nasty collision, okay? Honestly, sometimes I get off track. I'm about to now. One of the funnest things that I find in all of college sports, because I love college sports, all of sports, is a kickoff. Because one team is running as fast as they can in this direction, while the other team is running as fast as they can in this direction. And I'm like, that is like trains colliding. You know, it's the most violent thing I have ever seen. It honestly is. It is the most violent thing. And if you're looking for an advantage, what do? They have a set of trainers that figure out the right set of cleats to put on to make sure you got a little better footing than the other guys. Pieces that little better footing. You hear me? I told you last week that it's popular to decree and declare the Word of God, and I am not against it. I'm actually for it. I think you ought to find out what the Word of God says, and you ought to say it out loud, and you ought to say it over your life. But if you're like me, I've done it sometimes without peace, and I didn't have any footing. And so as soon as I swung my sword, which is the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit, when it hit something, it didn't move. I did. You know, you ever done that? You ever hit something and you fully intended it to move and it didn't? You did. Why? Because we were lacking this thing that we overlook, which is peace. Which is when I declare the Word of God, first I need to make sure that my footing is solid, that I'm standing in the peace of God. I'm in harmony with God. That means if somebody says, how is it with you and God? You say, oh, it's good. And that's not just a Southern cliche. Honestly. I asked Brantley yesterday, I said, how many believers would look at me like I was crazy if I said, how is it with you and God? So I'm just going to try it out this morning. I'm going to start over here. Left side, how is it with you and God? Good. Were y'all convinced by that at all? Okay, somebody has to go first. Everybody always learns from that and can do a little better job, okay? So, how is it between you and God?
Good.
Yeah. We start there. You want another chance? Okay. You got it now, right? By the way, just how's it with you and God?
Good.
Okay, all right. That's where you actually start. You start there. How is it with you and God? And how are you lining up with the Word of God in every area of your life? Because I can tell you this, and before I move on to this next thing, Satan, you hear me? He is afraid of peace. He can't do anything with it. It's like being in an armored tank when you have it. He cannot move you. There are a lot of people, they go out with a bang, man. They get saved and they go out and they're just ministering and they're just, and it's one of them things when I look at it, I'm like, oh, dear Lord, help them. You know? And I'm all about, you know I am. I am all about us ministering and giving our lives. But I can tell you this, Satan actually doesn't fear your work. Because he says, if I can continue to let them work without them ever finding peace, they'll run themselves dry. Uh-oh. Did you hear that? They will run themselves dry, and then they will be good for nothing. So I'll just wait them out. So people go out with good intentions, and they cannot stand. Why? Because they did not get the gospel of peace that gets their feet in the ground. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to show you the other side of the coin. If peace is one side, then rest is the other. And if you're going to have peace, you're going to have to learn rest. And so today I want to draw a line in the sand because there are things that the world tries to do to call it rest, to mimic this rest that I'm talking about, to even counterfeit this rest that I'm talking about, but it's not the real deal. And it's not working in people's lives. So today I'm going to give you the real deal. I'm going to give you the real thing called rest. You know, with bankers, the reason they can figure out when they got a counterfeit in their hand is because they've touched so many of the real ones. You hear that? How does a person working at a bank always spot a counterfeit? Because they've handled so much of the real thing over time that one just don't feel right. You know, it just doesn't feel right. I want when you are tempted by a counterfeit of rest, you will hear it, you will see it, you will attempt to do it, and you will say, wait a minute. Something just don't feel right about that. It doesn't feel like the authentic thing that I've learned from Scripture. So, let's begin. I got to take you to some things, and I even have to explain some terms that maybe you hadn't even thought about in a long time. I'm going to wait for that. I want you to turn to Matthew 11, chapter 28. And let's get started with the real deal when it comes to rest. In Matthew 11, Jesus is talking to the people, and he says to them, Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." You would have thought we planned those songs to go with this message, but I didn't. I don't know if they did, but I didn't. We typically don't line them up. We just let God do His thing, and turns out He does a beautiful job. You know, but you hear those verses, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." If there's anybody still weary in this room, anybody heavy laden, anybody consumed by something, I want you to hear those words as though Jesus is speaking them directly to you. "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Last week He was giving us peace, and this week He's giving us rest. And if you want rest, there's only one place you can find it, and it's in Jesus. It is in the person of Jesus. He said further on down, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I've gone over this before. I've preached this before. "For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When I hear that, I go, "Oh, yeah, that's good." Because I think there is something longing in every person for this elusive thing called rest. So I got to tell you then how this thing progresses. Any of you ever heard of Sabbaths? Any of you ever heard of that? Yeah? Any of you grow up in the day where your mom and daddy wouldn't let you go fishing on Sunday? Yeah, we got this whole Sabbath thing. We got it all confused. And because of that, we don't understand rest. And so I'd like to sort some of that out for you today if I can, okay? So I want to take you back and describe this thing called Sabbath and this thing called Sunday and all of that. And then we're going to end up with verse 28. "I will give you rest." You see, Jesus is rest. He is our Sabbath. Did you realize that? That Jesus is our Sabbath. You say, "What in the world? That sounds strange. I have no idea what you're talking about." If you don't know what to do with the Old Testament, let me tell you what you do with it. The Old Testament was never done away with. Do you hear me? It was never done away with. It was never destroyed. It was never some of the things that we call it today. You know what it was? It was fulfilled in Jesus. So everything in the Old Testament points to something in the New Testament. All right? We were talking a little earlier about the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus. The people, the animals, they ran into the ark to be saved. Where do we run? Not into an ark. We run into Jesus. We run to Him and get saved. This thing called Sabbath, the reason we don't understand it is because it was a metaphor. It was a type of something to come. Not guess what, but guess who? Jesus. He is our rest. Now let's follow this thing because it's beautiful. So Jesus, of course, we realize that He is creative for 6 days. I'm taking you all the way back to Genesis. Yes, I am. All right. He is creative for 6 days. He is creating all of these things. And on the seventh day, He did what? He rested. Now, I don't think He rested because He was wore out. All right? If you think about that, He says, "I am the God that never sleeps nor slumbers." So I don't think He rested because He was just wore out after all of His creating. The word for rest in that, it means that you take a deep breath. I don't know about any of you. You know how I talk to the fellas a lot, just cause, I guess. Because I'm still trying to figure women out, that's why. Just kidding. Fellas, we are notorious for this, though. We cut the grass, and then we stand back and look at it, don't we? Amen? Huh? And then we'll even go get our wife and bring her. I can't just cut grass and admire it myself. I had to go get Brandon. Brandon, come here. She's like, "Really?" I'm like, "Yeah, come on, come on. Forget the laundry, all that stuff you're doing. Come on, let me show you what I've done." Isn't it beautiful? Look at it. Look, I cut it. Oh, it's beautiful. Fellas, when we do something, we love to stand back from it, right? You're working on something, you got to get back, and you go, what do? You take a breath. That's good, right? That's what God did. It said that He stepped back. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, by the way. There's a lot about breath in Scripture. He stepped back. He looked at it. He said, boy, that's good. Man, you know what He said was the best? You. He said, that was very good. When He made man, He's like, ooh, that's very good. And He just looked back and He just took a breath and He just admired the work and He savored it. And he celebrated in what he was doing and He reflected on it. In Exodus 31 verse 17, it says, and on the seventh day He rested and He was refreshed. Why? Because there is a refreshing that comes with celebrating something. Of soaking in something, of breathing, of taking it in and realizing that something is good. And then you got to go over to Hebrews chapter 4 to figure out then what we are supposed to do with this thing called rest. So that was creation and that's God resting. And then we know that Israel was kept in captivity. There's several years in Scripture, and I'm not here to sort out how many years they were in captivity. I would just say they were in captivity for generations. Generations. And they worked every day. Oh, you and I think we have it tough. They literally worked every day for generations. In fact, if you had come up to one of them and said, hey, you know what? I think we maybe ought to take the day off. They would say, day off? What is this thing you call day off? Huh? What is that? We haven't had a day off in generations. There would be people that say, I have been born and I have never had a day off. I have worked every single day of my life. Like I said, you think y'all got it bad, don't you? I think I've got it bad. They never had a day off, ever. And when God took them out of Egypt, He told Moses, He said, I want to give them something. And all we ever hear is the command of Sabbath. You know, back in the day, even when I was younger, you know, you weren't supposed to fish, you weren't supposed to hunt, you weren't supposed to cut grass, you weren't supposed to do all those things, you know, on Sunday. That we got the command of it, but we didn't get the blessing of it. Here's the thing. When He gave the people of Israel the Sabbath, do you realize what He gave them? He gave them the gift of rest. He said, you've been working so long. You have worked for generations and you've never been able to stop. And because I'm your God and you are my people, I want to give you a day off. Now, does that begin to change your mind about this thing? He said, I want to give you a day off. Now, in those days, you had to be rich to get a day off. Some of you say you still do. You had to be rich to get a day off. Only the wealthy could afford to take time off. This is the thing where God establishes Himself as different than any other God with any other people. Is He says, I want everybody, from the richest to the poorest, from the youngest to the oldest, I want you to have this gift called a day off. But in Hebrews 4, this is where we got to bring it all around. Are y'all even closely with me right now? Okay. All right. I am not instituting the Sabbath, okay? I'm not. By the way, the Sabbath for the Jewish people began, Miss Joyce Gardner, when did it begin? Friday night at 6 o'clock. If you want to know why we got this thing all screwed up, we can't even figure out what day it's supposed to be on. You know? The Jewish Sabbath runs, their days run different than our days, all right? I just need to tell you this, okay, just because. So the Jewish days run different than our days. A Jewish day runs from evening to evening. Our days run from 12:01, you would say, or we think of morning to night or whatever. So their Sabbath was Friday at what time? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock to Saturday at 6 o'clock. You say, how did they do that? They didn't have a watch. Well, what they did is they looked up in the sky, and when they saw three stars, they knew it was beginning and they knew it was ending. Oh, I'm not going to charge any of you for that. But I bet somebody's going to go share that with somebody because you didn't know it. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? Okay, so that's Sabbath. It's not Sunday. Okay, we worship the Lord's day. So if we were going to do it, we're not even doing it on the right day. Do you see how confusing this is? Have I got you thoroughly confused? Now I'm going to straighten you out. Every good... every good teacher I hear is supposed to confuse you a little bit and then explain it. And then you go, ah. So after we do this, y'all go, ah, I got it. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering into His rest. They had a Sabbath, but He said that they could enter into something else. There was something else that God was trying to do. I'm going to start again. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united in faith in those who heard. Now I want you to skip on down to verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's true of you. There remains a Sabbath rest for you. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What is He saying to these folks? He said, you worshiped a day and you thought that you rested in a day. But that was just a glimpse of what I was trying to do, which I fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which now you don't enter into a day of rest, you enter into a person of rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. And if you can't find rest in Him, you won't find it anywhere. It's the only place you will find true rest is in Jesus. Now, we got to figure out what to do. Y'all do realize I'm not instituting a Sabbath again, right? Okay. Other than a Sabbath rest in Jesus. But there are some things that God showed us that we need to learn from. And that's how I want to finish this thing out. And it'll take me a little bit to do it. So when I say finish this out, I don't mean I'm done in 2 minutes. Okay, I just want to prepare you. All right. The first thing that has to happen is we have to look at what God did and we have to emulate that in our life. The first thing we have to do is stop. Do you realize that there comes a time in your life that the thing you need to do is stop? It's just stop. I'm going to say that again because I know some of you don't know how. Just knock it off. Stop a little bit. And why? We need to stop because we are addicted to work. Do you hear me? Our culture is addicted to doing stuff. I think we're addicted to the adrenaline of it. And so we love that feeling when we're doing stuff. We're addicted to our identity being wrapped up in what we do. And so we have to do more of it so that we can be more of ourselves. Is that making sense to anybody? You can't stop because your identity is wrapped up in mothering. Uh-oh, I shouldn't have started there. What I meant to say is your identity is wrapped up in work at the office or whatever it is, okay? And you just need to stop to realize the universe doesn't depend on you. And if you'll not let that offend you, it'll comfort your heart. The world doesn't need you to exist. It really don't. It'll get along just fine without you. Life and death is a natural part of creation. And one day we will die and the world will get along just fine without us. God doesn't need you. He wants you. Yeah. It's one of the most beautiful things. If you think about it, I'm trying to figure this aging thing out, and this great transition has happened with me and my dad, which is I can do most of the things that he can do. He taught me how to do them. I can't put stuff together like him. That one I don't think I'm going to get. But my mom and dad have moved to a higher level now, which might, y'all don't get offended by this now, okay? I don't need them. But boy, I want them. Me and Dad got to go to a baseball game this past Sunday. Me and Dad and my son, Caden. And I don't know if they enjoyed it, but I had a ball. Because we're at that place in our life where I don't need him. I'm an adult. I can function. but I want Him. That's a higher level of relationship. Do you hear that? That is a higher level. Jesus wants you to enter into a higher level of relationship. He wants you to know that the universe doesn't revolve around you. He doesn't need you to carry on your family. He doesn't need you at the workplace. He can do it just fine without you. He wants you in those places because He loves you. In fact, God will mess with me. Man, he worked on this about 2 years ago in my life. We were building Ember, and there were a lot of meetings scheduled that day. I had my schedule all filled out. If I pulled it up on my calendar, you couldn't even see the day because there was so much stuff there. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, "Kevin, come away with me." And I'm like, I don't use the phrase, "come away with me." That's not my thought. I don't ever look at someone and say, "Would you please come away with me?" It doesn't happen. I'm like, "Come away with me." And then I realized it was the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, "God, do you realize what you're asking?" I'm like, "You gotta be kidding me." And I just sat there and I'm like, "God, you gotta be kidding me." And you know what God said after that? Nothing. 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 All I could hear was that piercing phrase that I'd never heard before in my life, "Come away with me." And I'm thinking, surely He knows this is the worst time ever. Because, of course, all of Ember depended on Kevin, right? Right? It getting built and all the ministries getting started, all of that absolutely depended on Kevin. You know, because everything that happens in your family absolutely depends on you, right? And He said, "Come away with me." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness." I'm like, "Lord, this better be good." And I started calling people and canceling appointments. And I'm like, "I'm an idiot. What am I doing?" And I got along with God. I'm like, "Surely the sky's going to fall and there'll be thunder and there'll be lightning and there'll be all these things." And I sat on my couch with my Bible and my iPad. Nothing. And I moved outside and I've got a beautiful view of some water. And I sat there and said, "Surely He'll meet me here." And I sat there with my Bible and my iPad and nothing. And I tried about six other things. Nothing. And sometime after lunch, I looked at the Lord and I said, "What are we doing? What are we doing?" And He said, "We're resting. Because you got a lot coming and you don't know it. And you got to be strong enough for the fight. And so today you need to rest. And I want you to rest with me just because I love you." So don't be surprised that as you begin to want to work this into your life, that your schedule is not crazy busy one day. And God says some kind of crazy phrase like, "Come away with me." Because you need to stop. You're addicted to work. You need to stop because your identity is in your work. You need to stop because you think that everything depends on you. And then this one's a little bit different. You need to stop because when you stop, you'll realize your true condition. Oh, you see, some of us won't stop because we don't want to hear the silence at the end of the stopping. We don't want to deal with the person that we're going to find in ourselves when we stop. You see, the reason we work so hard and we party so hard and we do all those things so hard is because we don't ever want to get alone with ourselves, right? Don't get alone with yourself in the car. Turn the radio on. Even some good gospel music so it'll be good and Christian-like, right? You know? Yeah. Don't be alone in line. Pull your Facebook thing out and start scrolling. Don't ever be alone. Why? Because you might have to deal with something. Most of us are absolutely petrified to be alone with ourselves. And I will tell you this, God will never take you to that place that seems really painful. You're like, "Oh, I don't really want to go there. I don't really want to be alone with me and start thinking about my thoughts." God would never take you there to hurt you. Do you realize that? He loves you too much for that. Do you see what He's trying to do? He's trying to get you to quit kicking the can down the road. Do you know that phrase? When you don't want to deal with something, you just kick it down the road a little bit and you'll deal with it tomorrow? Yeah, well, most of us had stuff that happened to us when we were kids. Young people, y'all listen to me now. Now I'm talking to y'all. I knew y'all were going to come up somewhere. I didn't know where. Here's how. Y'all don't kick the can down the road. All right? Parents, let's help our kids deal with whether let's help our kids deal with the things that they're facing in life and not kick them down the road by just staying busy and doing stuff. Let's deal with it, because there are some of us who are adults in the room. We know what it's like when you keep kicking the can down the road, don't you? Yeah? One day you can't kick it because it gets too doggone big and heavy, and then it eats you. And so God is saying, would you get along with me? I know you don't want to face this thing in your childhood, but if you'll go there with me, I'll heal you from it. I'll give you rest from it. You know that thing that you don't want to deal with, that sin in your life that you don't want to tell anybody about? You don't want to admit that it's there. You just stay busy and hope it'll go away. It ain't going away, y'all, until it goes away in Him, till He fixes it. It's not going away. You can kick it down the road all you want. And so I would tell you that sometimes we have to embrace that quiet. It's piercing. It is painful. And then when we find that thing, God says, good, now we can talk about it. Whew. Okay. If that's all you got, you'll be fine. But here's some things to make rest important. We rest in Him. And we need time to just get away, and we need time to stop. And so I recommend that you get away at least once in a day. Some people call that a devotion. Some people call that a daily office, whatever you want to call it. But if you've never had one, I think you ought to just get away at least a few minutes to just get with God. A few times a day. Sometime during the week. I know some of you work crazy schedules. You like work 3 days and you all four, and you work four and you're off. I don't know how in the world y'all do it. You know, I don't know how you know when to go into work. And you're like, well, Kevin, how do I do that? You set aside a time because you wanna meet with God, and you don't do it because it's law. And then this cool thing happens. Any of you ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Raise your hand, because I'm already in love with you. Just keep them high. I want to give all of you a hug. Ah, Brother Lawrence, like 1400 and something. Yeah, he's dead. He was like a cook or washed dishes for a monastery. And of course, you know, the monks, they have these periods of resting and working. Brother Lawrence fell in love with God, which is my desire for you, that you just fall in love with God. And he would meet with Him at those daily times, but that got to be where it wasn't enough. That daily time, it wasn't enough. He said, God, I want to meet with You more. I love our time together so much that I want to do it even more. And so he would remind himself. It started like every couple of hours, and then every hour, and then on the hour. And he just kept until this place where I believe this is the highest point of Sabbath, which is he never left God's presence. Do you realize you can do that? You can walk in His presence. He's there. You just so stinking busy, sometimes you don't realize it. I know. Okay? That's why I can tell you this. And he learned to walk with God in everything. So while he was washing dishes, he was with God. While he was cooking, he was with God. And then when the person that was over the monastery would say, hey, Brother Lawrence, it's time to go for prayer. He said, that's fine. I'll go just because I want to obey You. But I've been with God the whole time. Do you see that? That's the goal of Sabbath rest, that it's in Jesus. It's not a day. It's not a devotion. It's that I'm so wholly given myself to God because He loves me that I've learned to walk with Him all day long, and I've walked with Him in rest. The reason we break away is because truly our bodies just need to rest. And then we delight. Fellas, we know how to do it. It's like cutting grass. You just stop for a minute. You cross your arms, you put your weight on your back foot a little bit, and you go, yeah, yeah, that's good. And if you say, but there's a lot of things that are not good in life, then I would say you need this more than anyone. You've got to be able to find God and delight in Him. And that's just this amazing gift, that you get to delight in God, that you get to enjoy Him and savor, just like He did, stop and rest and contemplate what's going on. I imagine even if it feels like the world's falling apart, a few good things are going on in your life. You either have gas in your car or somebody brought you here. You know, find the good and delight in it. Delight in your family. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Delight in your family. I think, man, we can get so busy and we're playing ball and we're going to Carowinds and we're doing all those things. But the one thing we failed to do was delight in each other. You know? We've taken pictures of 1,000 things. There were some geese out by the pond this past week, and I was trying to figure out how to take a picture of them without scaring them. And all of a sudden, I happened to look above the camera, and I just had this conversation with some people this past week, and I looked above the camera, and I realized that the view above the camera was better than the one looking through the camera. That's good if you'll just pause on that for a minute. You know? That we take pictures of everything. Your phone, you got to clean it out because you've taken so many pictures. And I had a choice. I could look at those baby geese or I could take a picture of them. And 6 months from now, I'd say, why in the world did I take a picture of those geese? But now I'm looking at those things. I'm like, oh, man, that's a beautiful image of parenting right there. They just out doing their thing. The little babies are feeding. The parents are guarding. The little one gets... It was a beautiful moment. And I could delight in it. That's what it is. You take the visible and you see God in it. That's rest. And we do that in our families. I think that's why we come to church, is so that we can spend time with each other. And I'm going to add something to it. I believe that we need either friendships within the church. We need groups that get together within the church. Because we need to be a part of a group of people who are delighting in God the same way we are. I'm going to just leave that with you. Because I know that might require a little more of you. But I'm telling you, it's one of the most beautiful things in my life. And I thank God for it, that I can delight in Him, that I can delight in my family, that I can delight in you guys, and that we can be together in some real intimate relationships. A couple quick things. I know I gotta get moving. Find something that you love to do in those times. Guys, if you hunt, then hunt. Amen? If you like to hunt, then hunt. Amen? If you like to fish, then fish. If you like to get a cup of coffee, get a cup of coffee. God loves coffee. If you like to go for a ride, go for a ride. You have to figure out what it is, but you need to delight in God. And if it's in riding down the road or getting a cup of coffee, you need to find out what it is and you need to make time to do it. And then this last one, you got to contemplate God. I know that's a big word. That means you got to think about Him. If I just boil that down into simple terms, I must think about God. These times are not times from God. They are times for God. You hear me? Much of the counterfeit rest that we get is when people are trying to get away from everything, and mistakenly, they get away from God too. True rest is not getting away from everything. It is getting in relationship with God. It is spending time with God. It's not emptying ourselves of everything. It's being filled with Him. I know sometimes when we go on vacation, we feel like we want to leave everything behind. Vacation season's going. You'll have the best vacation of your life if you'll take God with you. And you'll spend that time delighting in Him and resting in Him. So, I asked Brantley. I said, I'm getting ready to preach on peace. I said, what do you think the reaction of the church is going to be? I said, are they going to look at me with this look on their face and this life that everybody's living that's so busy? Look at that and go, yeah, that's good, but there's no way I could ever do that. There's no way I could ever make time for that. And look at me as though I've added something to your life. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that's not what you heard today. What I hope you heard today is that you cannot endlessly run the way that many of you are running. And that even some of the rest that you guys think you're taking is not producing the real kind of rest that God wants for you. that the real rest that God wants for you is, yes, stop sometimes. Just stop and realize that the universe doesn't depend on you. Realize that God's still in control and He's doing a great job at it. The only time He's not doing a great job is when we try to do it for Him. That's when it gets crazy. That we need to stop so that we can delight in God and see what He's doing. That we can think about Him and get focused. Because again, I can tell you, the enemy does not fear your work. Because he knows you just keep working, he'll drive you into the ground. And you'll quit and you won't ever start again. If peace is harmony with God, you hear me? If peace is harmony with God, then rest is rhythm with God. It's the timing of God. And all that timing has to do with work, and it has to do with rest. God honors our work, and He honors our rest. And before you leave, I want you to taste of this rest so that you can begin to work it into your life. Just listen, by the way, the altar's available. If you have never entered that rest and you need to enter into a relationship with Jesus, then come on down and get saved today. Altar's available. Just listen. You may need to find a place on the floor. Let's do it. If you were to enter into that time of rest, and the Holy Spirit would ask you, child, what did you give up in order to spend that time resting with me? You say, well, I gave up some things on my schedule. I realigned some things. I did a little work ahead of time in order to be with you, God. Now, with that thought of that song in mind, what did God give up to spend time with you? Everything. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spilled so that you could have a relationship with Him, so that we could sit before Him at His feet and find out what He has to say about our day and about our life and about our problems. He gave it all so that we could spend that time with Him. And so the question is, what did we give? We sacrificed a few things that we didn't get done. He sacrificed His Son. Rest is a beautiful thing. It is beautiful and it is powerful. And it gives the enemy, causes him to quake in his boots, I believe. Because here's another piece that I want to leave with you. This thing called faith. You know where faith comes in? In our resting. You will always find faith in resting. You can't find it anywhere else a part of it. If you are not resting, you are not in faith. So anytime you want to have faith, if you're striving and working, you won't find it. Why? Because there's only one place you can find faith, and now you know where. Faith is found in rest. That's why Hebrews 4 says, strive to enter His rest, because that's where faith comes. And that's another weapon for another day. God bless you. Come on back, and we'll talk about some more weapons.